away with absolutely everything that we can. And if Mama says, don't you touch him, what we'll do is we'll get as close as we possibly can, and then we'll look at him and say, I'm not touching you. How many of you did that as a kid? Everybody who had brothers? Yeah. And had it done to you as a kid? Everybody who had brothers, sisters, siblings of any kind, that has been done. And well, as adults, we live our life that way. We try to get as close to sin as we possibly can without touching it. And a lot of times, we touch it. We just don't want to jump off into it. But we think it's okay to touch. We think it's okay to be around. We think it's okay to be close to it. And we don't realize that how often it can reach out and grab us. We don't have to touch it. We don't have to touch sin. Sin will jump out and grab us. And we've been studying on the believer's walk. And tonight, and we can't even begin to get into the study. And if you've ever studied the human tongue, then you understand that we could take years to study it and still wouldn't cover all the Bible has to say about it. But tonight, we're going to try really hard to get into our language. In Matthew chapter number 26, beginning in verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And he was gone out into the porch, and another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied with an oath, swearing that he did not know. He said, I did not know the man. And after a while, they came unto him, and they stood by, and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Does our attitude prove to the world that we are Christian or that we aren't? Does our language prove to the world that we are Christian or that we aren't? Because there is no middle ground. Christians sin. Christians mess up. We all do it. And I don't believe that we're going to be judged very harshly. And don't misunderstand me on this. I'm stepping out on a limb. I don't think we're going to be judged very harshly on the sins that we commit one time. On the sins that we commit one time, whenever we mess up one time, whenever we go against God's word, I don't believe that we will be judged as harshly on those sins we commit one time as those sins that we commit all the time. Does that make sense? Because if I do it one time and the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, which it will if it's wrong, if it's a sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us, will let us know that this ain't right. Now, your Holy Spirit may speak a little better English than mine does, but same concept. The Holy Spirit will let you know this ain't right. You ought not be doing this. You ought not be saying this. You ought not be looking at this. You ought not be in this place. You ought not be around these people. You ought not be doing this. And if the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, I believe that we will be judged significantly more harsh whenever we do it again. And our problem is, it's like Lay's potato chips. We can't do it just once. We want to do it again. We want to continue over and over and over and over and over and over and over. How many of you can sit in one sitting and eat a whole bag of chips? I'm not the only one. If we do Oreos, my wife can raise her hand. She'll sit there and eat a whole box of Oreos in a night. Quick, fast, and in a hurry. I'll sit there and do it with chocolate chips. Chocolate chip cookies, not chocolate chip cookies. But we can't get just one. We can't just take a bite or a piece. Because whenever Peter began to swear, whenever Peter began to curse, whenever Peter began to run his mouth, he could not stop. In verse 72, he denied the second time with an oath. He could not stop. It begins to snowball. It begins to change. As kids, we used to grab the electric fence. And the first time you grab it, it'll get you. And it'll scare you because you don't know how hard it's going to shock you. And the second time, you know how hard it's going to shock you, so you prepare. You don't touch it with the front of your hand, you touch it with the back of your hand. Because the back of your hand is tougher. It don't have as many nerves in it, so it don't hurt as bad. And after a while, you get to the point that you can anticipate those shocks. So you tense your muscles whenever it's about to shock you, and it don't hurt near about as bad. And so you get to the point that you're toughening yourself up to it. Our hands build calluses whenever we do the same thing over and over again, manual labor. And it's our skin's ability to build those calluses to lessen our pain. And as Christians, a lot of times we build calluses that cover up the Holy Spirit convictions in our life because we do it over and over and over again. If you use post hole diggers for the first time in years, what's going to happen to your hands? Or a post driver? What's going to happen? Blisters. Blisters is going to happen the first time in years. So whenever it happens, the first time it's painful. Whenever the Holy Spirit convicts you of something that you've done once, it is painful. It hurts and you remember it. Those blisters don't go away overnight. They stick with you. They swell up. They bust and they hurt. But if you do it again, you don't get as big of a blister. And again and again and again and again. And eventually, your hands is all calloused up. So it don't hardly hurt at all anymore. And a lot of times we'll do that with the Holy Spirit with something that we know we ought not be doing. Things that we know we ought not be saying. Things that we know we ought not be seeing. Places that we know we ought not be going. And we'll continue because we enjoy it. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us, we'll push it further and further and further away. Peter swore an oath. And then in verse 74, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not this man." Go to James chapter number 3. I told you we're going to do a good bit of reading tonight. If you would, keep your Bibles open. The book of James, I passed it up. Book of James, chapter number 3. Verse number 10, James says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not so to be." I walked in the hardware store, I don't know, a week or so ago. And whenever I walked in, the man that taught Sunday school at a church, a prominent church in the community, as far as I know, all of my life. The man has been teaching Sunday school for years upon years upon years. And standing in the back corner of that hardware store, he was on the other side of the aisle. I was trying to find me some light switches. And this man began to cuss like crazy. And it affected me. I looked up to this man all of my life. It affected me. And a lot of times we may not see it, we may not hear it, we may not understand it. We may not see the results of it, we may not see what happens because of it. But it affects others. And it affects us. Because as you build up those calluses, it gets easier, it gets easier, it gets easier. And eventually you'll have people around you wondering, "Well, is this man saved? Is this woman a Christian? Does this person even know God? Does this person even have the Holy Spirit?" Because out of the same mouth should not proceed blessing and cursing. You've heard people say, "You talk to your mama with that mouth. You kiss your wife with that mouth." And as kids, you learn at a very young age what words you're supposed to say and not to say. But then you'll try hard to get close to it, right? Because that's what we want to do. We want to get close to it, but we don't quite want to touch it. So we'll say, "No, Daddy, I didn't mean it that way. I meant it like the big thing that holds up water in a river. That's what I meant. I didn't mean it that way." And the majority of the time, It's context. And it goes back to our reaction. If somebody walked up to you, if somebody walked up to you and grabbed a hold of you by the hair and began to drag you, what's your first reaction?
"What have I done this time?"
"He's thinking this is dead, right? Our first reaction when somebody does that, when somebody causes us physical pain, our first reaction is to come loose. Right? It's to come loose. Somebody grab a hold of me that way.
It ain't right.
And that's
our reaction, and that's natural.
Or, okay, I came in with chicken mess all over my boots 3 days ago. That's the first time in probably a week my wife mopped the floor. The whole house smelled like pine saw when I walked in, and I had eggs in one hand, I had scrap bowls in the other hand, and I walked in, and I wiped my feet off, but in the heel a little bit, right there in the heel, I had some chicken mess, and as I walked in, it came off of me. And her first reaction was to come loose at me. And she didn't say nothing, it was terribly awful, but sure sounded awful from where I was. But as humans, our first reaction is to come loose. And people will say, well, you can't hold me responsible for what I said before coffee. You can't hold me responsible for what I said when I was frightened. Because whenever people scare you, things just kind of come out, right? They only come out if they're in there. Say that again. They only come out if they're in there. You only say something whenever you're frightened or whenever you're startled or whenever you're hurt or whenever your adrenaline starts rushing. It only comes out if it's in there. What are we putting in there? And again, a lot of it comes back to context. Peter was at a point that he was denying Jesus Christ. And he figured that the best way to do that was through his language, because all night these people had been listening to him. And these people had been watching him. And they said, your language tells us who you are. Your language tells us that you're different. Your language tells us, and I don't think that it was completely everything to do with his accent. Now, the people from Galilee and the people from Jerusalem, they sounded a little bit different. But I don't believe that it was only his accent they were talking about. Whenever you're around people for a significant amount of time, they can tell. They can tell. I had a professor in college, my favorite professor. I worked for him all the time. He was a groomsman in my wedding. He said, you don't ever cuss around a woman. That's what he told us in class. You don't ever cuss around a woman. I had him my freshman year, my sophomore year, my junior year. Right after me and Emily had gotten engaged, I was talking to him about her one day, and he was telling me what I should and should not do around her. He said, you don't ever use them kind of words around her. I said, you ought not ever use them kind of words at all. He just kind of laughed. He said, you're right. He said, but it's too late for me. I've been doing it too long. Because after a while, we get callous to it. After a while, we get used to it. After a while, it just becomes another thing. And so whenever something happens, that is the first thing that burst out. James said, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. He said, this ain't right. Does a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? You can't be in darkness and in light. You can't produce good fruit and bad fruit. It does not work that way. If we are in Jesus, we produce good fruit. Can the fig tree, verse 12, my brethren, bear olives or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We can't have it both ways. We can't be one person here and one person yonder. We can't dress one way here and one way yonder. We can't act one way here and one way yonder. We can't sing one way here and one way yonder. We can't talk one way here and one way everywhere else. It doesn't work. Fountain cannot produce both fresh and salt water. Book of Romans, chapter number 12. We're going to begin in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving the hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Because whenever them people begin to grab a hold of Jesus' hair and pull it out, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. My wife gets mad at me when I pull one little gray hair out of her head. She goes, ow! She hollered. They grabbed Jesus' hair by the handfuls and pulled it out. I don't believe they were gentle with it. And he opened not his mouth. They whooped him. They beat him. They drove nails in his hands. And he opened not his mouth. Stephen laid there on the ground with stones hitting him. And I don't believe that it was little golf ball sized rocks. These are two-handed stones. And these stones were hitting him. And he said, Father, forgive them. Peter was crucified. One John was beheaded. The other John was sown asunder. The disciples died in terrible, awful ways. The disciples were persecuted. Paul was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was arrested. And he said he counted it joy. First Peter, chapter number 3. Verse number 10. 1 Peter, chapter number 3, verse number 10. He's talking about the duty of saints. He begins with wives in verse 1 and then in husbands in verse 7. And he says, not rendering, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Had a professor in college had a list of words on her board. She said, you don't use these words in my class. One of the words up there was whatever. Like, whatever. That was the words up there, along with all of the curse words. And then a couple of sentences. The first is, when do we get out? The second is, can I have bonus assignment? She said, I don't want to hear these. At any point in my class, I don't want to hear these. And the kids were real good about it. But at a point in time, it got difficult to avoid and whatever. She considered these filler words. It was a speech class. She considered these filler words, and she said, whenever you're using these words in your speech, it's because you're filling gaps where your brain don't know what to say. And she wanted us to get out of that habit. So she said, not only are you to say these bad words, that's what we call them, bad words, you're not supposed to say these bad words in speech class. So to her, there wasn't a set list of bad words, because she had her own list. Because whatever is not a bad word to me. But in her class, because of her context, she considered it bad. So to us, what is a bad word? Because I've used words before that people have gotten extremely offended by that I've heard all of my life. And what we consider to be a cuss word, my grandpa up in Mississippi, he's used it all of his life in a different context. And Peter simplifies it. Very easy, very simple. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let his lips speak no guile. That's easy. That's simple. Until we read and study that, that means that making fun of people, putting down on people, lying, all of that is evil. All of that is wrong. All of that is guile. And so it's much, much further as far as our tongue allowing evil to come out of our mouth. It's much further than just a list of words. It's much further than context. Peter said it is evil altogether. It is anything that is contrary to the word of God. It is anything that can affect our testimony, because that's what it does. At the end of the day, everything that we do affects our testimony toward other people. And I've done a lot of damage to mine. I have. The way that I've acted around some people, the way that I've talked around some people, the way that I've reacted around people. And a lot of times, once you do that, it's hard to go back. You can't reach out there and grab those words. You can't rewind time back so you react in a different way. It don't happen. I used to coach basketball my first year teaching at Farnadoe. I coached junior high basketball. And I got wound up in some of them ball games. And them referees, they were absolutely terrible. They were awful. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. They just couldn't get it right. They had a 50-50 shot, and they still got it wrong. And I let them know. As far as I know, I never used any bad words, but I let them know. When he come down that court by me, I was in his ear. He couldn't concentrate on the game. He was concentrating on me. I was hollering at him. I was screaming at him. I was hollering at my other kids. And the kids at school knew that the day after a basketball game, we were doing a book assignment because I couldn't teach. Because I couldn't talk at all. None. Zero. This was 2016. Because I hollered at everybody. Winning or losing. I picked out everything that was wrong and I let them know it. I coached for 2 years. And then I was told that I needed to let it go. 52-1. I was told I needed to let it go. So I did. And a year and a half, right at 2 years later, I was called to preach. And there was a man at teaching with me at Varnadoe at the time. And he started with me in 16. And he left right about the time that I was called to preach and announced the call. And he called me on the telephone. And he's now in a different religion. But at the time, he was a Baptist minister. And he called and he told me, he said, "Do you know why 2 years ago you were told not to coach basketball anymore?" He said, "So that you wouldn't ruin your testimony, because God knew what he was preparing you for." And as I look back, all I could do, some of the kids I coached were extremely receptive to me hollering at them. Others were not at all. Their parents were not. There were teachers and fans in the audience and in the stands that were not. Those referees, most of them I was good friends with, and they understand I was just fired up at the game. But there was one in particular, he didn't understand. He didn't understand at all. And you know how big of a chance I have to get through to him, to invite him to church today, right now? I can try to invite him to church, I'm blue in the face, he ain't gonna listen to me. Because I've done had an impact on him. It was in a very, very negative way. And I've apologized to the man. I've begged God for forgiveness. And in my mind, I never said a single thing that was wrong. In my mind, I never let evil come off of my tongue, because it's just basketball. But we just read in Romans that we're to love. That we're to speak kindness. And then Peter says in verse number 9, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." He said, "Knowing that you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue." Let him speak no evil. Let him speak no guile. In verse number 11, he goes a step further. He said, not only are we to refrain our tongue, he said we are to refrain everything. He said, let him eschew evil. That word eschew means to put away from you, let you get away from it. He's talking about eyes, he's talking about ears, he's talking about mouth. You know how much Bailey repeats almost everything you say. You can't keep a secret from her or from anybody when she's around. Because if she hears you say something, she's going to say it. Do you know how many words we can say if we don't hear them first? Think about that. The only words that you use are words that you use, that you hear, right? The only things that you can say are things that you've heard before. Because we don't make up words in the English language. A lot of the sentences that we put together, a lot of the phrases that we say and that we regularly say, even it become habit, they come from somewhere. And the Bible talks about being careful about what we put in our body. And that's not just food. That's not just drink. That's not just alcohol. That's not just drugs. That is everything that goes into our body. Through sight, through smell, through taste, and through hearing. Ephesians chapter number 4. Whenever we are saved, we become a new man. Verse number 22 says that we put off the former conversation. Verse 23 says that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. And this transformation is not immediate. This transformation is not all of a sudden. The renewing of our mind is something that takes time. The growing of our spirit is something that takes time. The heeding to the Holy Spirit's voice is something that takes time. But what happens immediately is our desire. That's what should happen immediately. Our desire in verse 25 to put away lying, to speak the truth, to be angry in verse 26 and sin not. Verse number 27, not to give place to the devil. In verse 29, to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, because nothing goes out of your mouth without you knowing it. Nothing goes out of your mouth without you letting it. Once it comes out, it can't go back in. And a lot of times we may say something without understanding how it's going to affect somebody. But everything that comes out of my mouth is my responsibility. Everything that I do is my responsibility. The buck stops with us as an individual, as a person. Proverbs chapter number 18. Understanding that the little sins, that what we consider to be the small things in God's eyes, are what we would call today a gateway. Knowing that the majority of people that are locked up in jail, dead, are currently addicted to extreme or heavy or sure enough narcotics, drugs, whatever it may be. The people that are hooked on things that would kill most people and they do it like there's nothing to it. Those that are hooked on the strong drugs, they didn't start on the strong drugs. They began with something small. I heard it said one time in a crime show, said people don't start robbing banks. They start small. They started somewhere with a piece of gum and they got away with it. They started somewhere with a candy bar and they got away with it. And a lot of times we'll start small and we'll inch our way up. Little by little. Proverbs chapter number 18, verse number 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now this verse is right by itself in the middle of Proverbs. Above it, there's nothing about it. Below it, there's nothing about it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The ability to help and to hurt. The ability to lead to life and the ability to lead one even into everlasting destruction. The ability to be a blessing and the ability to be a hindrance. It's all in the tongue. It's not the only place it is. But there is power in the tongue. Let's go to James chapter 3 one more time and we're going to draw to a close. James talks a lot about our duty as a Christian. He talks a lot about how we're supposed to live, about how we're supposed to act. He talks about the works of our faith, proving our faith. In verse number 8, a lot of people read this verse and they say, I'm off the hook. Because no man can tame the tongue. That don't mean you're not responsible. That means that you'll never be perfect. It means that we'll never be perfect. As hard as we can absolutely try, eventually we're going to say something that's going to offend or hurt someone else. It's coming. Get ready for it. You can prepare, you can train, you can study, you can try, you can seek God's help. And I believe that He can help us, but no man can completely and totally 100% tame our tongue. It takes God's help. God's help. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. And that brings us back to number 10. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. In studying this, I began, like I said, several weeks ago, I began studying on what we consider to be curse words. But as we look through the Bible, it's anything that's going to offend somebody. It's anything that's going to hurt our testimony. It's anything that's going to stretch us further from God. It's anything that's going to put a wedge between us and the Holy Spirit. It's anything that we are convicted of. And without the help of God, we're lost. We can't do it. It's not going to happen. But I don't believe that right and wrong is something that we have to ask very many questions about. I was told as a kid in high school, and I told my kids whenever I taught this, and when Bailey and Brady get up old enough, I'll tell them this. If you have to ask, it's probably wrong. If you have to ask yourself, should I? You probably shouldn't. If you have to ask yourself, is this wrong? It probably is. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will give us that knowledge. It will guide us. It will direct us. It will let us know. And like I said, we want to get as absolutely close as we can. But if we're not careful, that becomes a callous. And we're not drifting into that point where the Bible talks about their hearts being seared with a heart of hot iron. I believe that a person can try to be a Christian and still live a different life in the world. But I believe it's going to be some kind of hard. It's going to be some kind of difficult to wrestle against God, to wrestle against the Spirit, to wrestle against the Bible. And I want you to pray for me that the language that I use, that the way that I conduct myself could always be led by the Holy Spirit. And I pray for this church in the same thing, in the same way, because we have a job to do. We have a lost world. People are dying every day and going to hell. Young people, old people, people in between. It is our job to try to reach them for Christ. It is our job to introduce them to Jesus. And I pray that we can do that. Well, we have a verse for song. We ask for a verse of invitation. Someone has something.